I think I could just do that all night. Listen to them all night long. That was beautiful. I don't know about you, but I think the first night I said, just come, right? No matter what, just come. That's how I feel tonight. Like, usually I try and get cleaned up, do a little something. Today I just, like, barely made it. So I think some of you are feeling the same way this morning, probably, or this evening. See? I don't even know what time of day it is. That's my problem tonight. Quick announcement. Next meeting, 2 weeks from now, it'll be on a Thursday evening. Anyone know the date?
18th.
Oh, y'all know the date better than I do. 18th. We're going to be back down in the cafe because it's our last gathering for the spring. So feel free to bring food if you want. We'll make it kind of a party atmosphere and celebrate. It's not the end of Joshua. We will be getting together more, and we're praying about getting together a few times over the summer, continuing through Joshua and picking up in the fall. So there won't be quite as long, we hope, we pray, Lord wills, as long as a gap as there was between Exodus and Joshua. So we'll keep you posted, though. So I don't know about you, but I need prayer. So let's start this evening with prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful, Lord, that you do hold the world on your shoulders, Lord, that you hold us in your arms, Lord, close to your heart. Father, that no matter what kind of day we've had, Lord, you're in control. Lord, that you allow all things into our lives for a purpose, and that purpose is for our good, to bring us a future and a hope. And so, Lord, whatever we are carrying with us into this room tonight, I just ask, Jesus, that if we're not strong enough even to hand it over to you, that you would take it. Lord, that you would remove the burden off of our hearts and our minds and just allow us to hear from you, Lord. That we would all be touched by you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you love us so much, so passionately, God, that we can come to you and just ask, say, Daddy, help, and you're there to answer. We just pray that you'd be glorified tonight, Lord, that your name would be lifted on high, and that your Holy Spirit would just rule and reign in our hearts and minds tonight. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So last week, we kind of got a little close-up as we looked at the Ark of the Covenant in the last chapter. And the Lord really put on my heart over the last week and a half since we met last, time to take a little step back and look once again at the big picture. So we're going to do a little bit of review before we jump into chapter 4. And I wanted to start with this verse from 1 Corinthians verses. It's in chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." It's a pretty powerful verse, right? They all drank the same spiritual food. Ate the same spiritual food and drank of that spiritual rock, and yet God was not well pleased with them, and their bodies fell in the wilderness. Bit of a warning. So the Bible is full of types and pictures. The Old Testament, I love the Old Testament. The more I read it, the more excited I get, because it's just, it intertwines so beautifully with everything we see fulfilled in the New Testament. And so as we get into the book of Joshua further, as we continue on our journey, I think it's important to take a step back and remember the path by which we got here. And so I want to quickly review the history up to this point and all the types that it portrays. You know, we started with Moses last series in Exodus. The children of Israel were in Egypt, right? And Egypt is a type of the world. And they were in bondage, right? The Israelites, we saw the Israelites in bondage, and that's a type of our bondage to sin. Right, so we have Egypt and the Israelites, the world, and us. Right, we're in bondage to sin. They cried out for a deliverer, and God sent Moses. And Moses in the Old Testament is a type of Christ. Deuteronomy 18:15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." This is Moses speaking. "A prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear." And Peter confirmed in Acts chapter 3, verse 22, that this was speaking of Jesus. So you have Egypt, which is the world. You have the Israelites trapped in bondage, like us trapped in our sin. You have a deliverer. You have Jesus. Then you had the Passover. They celebrated the Passover on the night they left Egypt with the blood on the doorpost and the lentils, which is in the form of a cross, which is a type of the cross of Jesus Christ, right, in our salvation. So they left Egypt and they came to the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea for them, which is a type of baptism, which we see in our verse that I read at the beginning from 1 Corinthians. They go through the Red Sea that was parted for them, and they come to Mount Sinai. And there Moses gives them the law. So they heard the word, right? So they were baptized, they heard the word. And I love how John Corson puts it. He said they didn't believe they personally could experience the promised land. They were saved, they were set free, they were baptized, but they still wandered in the desert, kicking rocks, eating dust, and swatting flies. I thought that's such a great visual, right? So many Christians in the world today, they're saved, they're set free, they're baptized, but still wander through life, eating dust, swatting flies, and kicking rocks, right? Still struggling in their walk because they haven't reached the Jordan. And that's where we're at. In Joshua, right? The unbelief, we remember we read in Hebrews, the unbelief set in and they couldn't enter into that rest. They didn't have that faith just to go through that Jordan River. And so they died in the wilderness. But the Jordan River represents the baptism of the Holy Spirit and that entrance into now this life of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Moses, as we know, died before entering into the promised land because he is also a type of the law. And the law cannot get you into this Spirit-filled life. Joshua, who's a type of Jesus, represents the grace of Jesus that leads us into the promised land. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So we see this beautiful parallel through all the history we've been going through in our studies and now this entrance into the promised land and our lives personally. And I mentioned in the very beginning of this study in Joshua that the book of Joshua is to the Old Testament, what the book of Ephesians is to the New. And there's a parallel between the promised land of the Old Testament and the heavenly places of the New Testament, of Ephesians. And I hope you remember that comment from before, because we're going to go over the five parallels that, and this is F.B. Meyer that I've been reading his book on Joshua, and he talks about the five parallels between the promised land and the heavenly places, and I want to touch on them briefly. So the first parallel is that each was the destined goal to which God's purpose led his people. So each was the destined goal to which God's purpose led his people. So as we studied Exodus and the children of Israel coming out of Exodus, everything that happened was to prepare them for the promised land. Remember, we talked about Moses being called, didn't want to be called, argued with God, right? Made many mistakes, but through that, God kept building him up and preparing him to be this leader of the Israelites. God was preparing. God was preparing the children of Israel with all these amazing miracles and things that they got to see. And as they wandered through the desert, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, all these things preparing to build their faith so they were prepared for the promised land. So not only does that history prepared them for the promised land, just like our history, not only the church history, but our personal history prepares us to lead us into this powerful, abundant life that God has for us. So every single thing that happens in our life is divinely put there to prepare us to be walking that Spirit-filled life. May not feel like it, but it is divinely appointed to strengthen us and prepare us for that life. You know, the apostles didn't write the New Testament primarily to convert lost souls. That wasn't the purpose of the letters. If you read the purpose of the letters, it was to strengthen the church, right? It was to prepare the church, to help the church live a life of victory and strength and power. But so many in the church today fail to avail themselves of that power. F.B. Meyer put it this way. He said, "Let me here solemnly ask, have you realized those conditions and entered on those privileges? Are you still in the wilderness, or have you entered into the land of promise? Do you occupy cities you never built, eat of vineyards and olive yards you never planted, drink of cisterns filled from the everlasting hills which you have never hewed, and inhabit houses full of all good things which you never stored? Do you make your dwelling place in the eternal God, while underneath are the everlasting arms? Test yourself by the promises made to Israel, which are types and shadows of eternal realities. And if they do not foreshadow facts in your spiritual experience, understand that you frustrate the purpose of God in your redemption." And that quote stopped me for a minute. Like, I don't want to frustrate the purpose of God in my redemption. When God redeemed me, it was in order that I might live this victorious, full, joy-filled life. Now, that doesn't mean I don't have days, and today's actually been one of them, where you could just sit down, and I did, cry, right? We have days like that. But that doesn't mean that we're not living a victorious life. We still are victorious in Christ. But if we're not living in that victorious life, then we're frustrating the purpose of God in our redemption, what we were redeemed for. And that's why we're here. And I think really that is why many of us, I think tonight I've heard there's many of us who just kind of struggled in here. We're in the battlefield. We're in the promised land. And in the promised land, there's going to be battles, right? So that's the first thing. The second thing was that each was impossible by means of the law, right? Moses couldn't pass over the Jordan River. And this abundant life, this peace and rest that we have, doesn't come by being good enough. It doesn't come by reading the Bible enough. It doesn't come from going to church. It doesn't come from praying enough. All that's important. But the only thing that leads us in is our faith. Our faith and our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and resting in Him and who He is. That's where it comes. It comes by faith. We rest in what He has done and trust Him for what He will do. So that's the second thing. Each was impossible by means of the law. Thirdly, each was entrusted to a representative. So God repeatedly addresses Joshua, and we've seen it already in the book, for the people, and bestows on him what was destined for them. Right? We see in Joshua 1:3, God tells Joshua, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you." Well, we know He wasn't actually giving it to just Joshua, right? He was giving it to the children of Israel, but Joshua was their representative. And Joshua 1:6 says, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." So I'm giving it to you, you're going to divide it to them. And in the same way, God has given us our inheritance through Jesus Christ. Right, Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So he is our Joshua. Right? He is the one providing us our inheritance. F.B. Meyer says, "Let us believe that we receive and reckon on it, living in the power of what we may not feel, but know we have, so acting in faith." I want to catch that again. Living in the power of what we may not feel, but know we have. If you're not feeling it today, we can know that we have it, right? It's just a fact. It's not based on emotion. Number four, and this is the one that's very sobering. Each was missed by many. The promised land and the heavenly places, right? The spirit-filled life. Each was missed by many. We know all of the children of Israel that fell in the wilderness because of unbelief, right? And how many people do we know today that are not living lives of victory. It's easy to miss. F.B. Meyer said, "All around, souls redeemed by his blood who have been numbered among his people are perishing outside the land of blessedness in graves of worldliness, of self-indulgence, and masterful sin." How many of us in the church aren't taking hold of all that Christ died for to give us? And lastly, each was infested by many adversaries. And I already touched on that just a minute ago. We all know that, right? We all know that we're in a battle. We have things going on in our lives constantly. In the last chapter that we talked about last time, we saw the visual that God gave to the children of Israel. He said, "By this you will know, by the ark going into the middle of the Jordan and the Jordan parting, that is my guarantee to you that you're going to have victory in the land." Well, if they needed a sign for victory, that meant there were going to be battles. Because if there weren't going to be any battles, the sign wasn't necessary. So that guarantee of victory was also a guarantee of battle. Right? God was basically saying, "I guarantee you, you're going to have adversaries in the land." And he says to us, "I guarantee you that when you choose to cross the Jordan, when you choose to say, 'Lord, I want everything you have for me. I want to live a spirit-filled life. I want to walk in victory. I don't want to miss one thing, Lord, that you have for me.'" The battles are just waiting for you. But we're not going to hold back. We're going to keep going across the Jordan. Ephesians 6:12 says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13 is a sweet promise that says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" All we have to do is ask, and the Lord will supply all that we need. So on to Joshua chapter 4. That was our overview, a little reminder of where we've come from and this idea of Joshua being this spirit-filled life. So we start this chapter. I want to read verses 1 through 7 of Joshua chapter 4. And it says, "And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan. From the place where the priest's feet stood firm, you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever.'" So these stones, these 12 stones, were to serve as a memorial. So why would they need a memorial? Well, I'm sure you all know the answer to that as well as I do, because we all forget, right? We forget. For those of you that are moms, right? We forget. Thankfully and graciously, we forget a lot of things that we need to forget, right? But we so easily forget. We're human. Exodus 3:15 says, "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations." So God had given them a memorial in the book of Exodus, his name, right? His name was his memorial. Every time they spoke his name, heard his name, it was to remind them of his faithfulness. But God is so gracious that he knew they needed something that they could see, right? They now had something they could say. Now he was giving something they could see. So he gave them what they needed. He gives them a visual memorial, a memorial built of stone. So why stone? Excuse me. Losing my voice. Isaiah 28:16 says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." Now the Jews would have known that a stone represents their Messiah. A stone was a symbol of the Messiah. It represents invincible strength, everlasting duration, right? Jesus is invincible and everlasting. He's our protection and our security. He's the foundation upon which we all our lives are built. But he's also a rock of offense to all of his enemies, right? He is that stone. But he's also the living stone. 1 Peter 2:4 says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, he is alive and gives life to all who come to him." As we mentioned earlier in Ephesians 1:3, he is the foundation stone of all of our hopes, all of our happiness. He has all of our inheritance, right? He provides all those blessings in the heavenly places. So the stones, they used stones because it would have reminded them of their Messiah. But it also would have reminded them, there was one for each tribe, right? It would have reminded them of the children of Israel as a group. Right, 1 Peter 2:4 and 5 says, "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So the stones not only pointed to Jesus, but also to his church. They were a visual reminder of Messiah and what Messiah had done not only for his people, but through those who would simply believe. And if we look around us at all the living stones sitting around us, we can look at each other and say, "I have seen God be faithful in your life time and time and time again." We're memorials to each other. And that's why it's so important. It's so important when I walked in this evening and could just sit and cry to a couple people. And they could just pray for me. And then later when there's a victory, they're going to be rejoicing with me. Right? We're those living stones. That's why it's important to be real as a church with one another. Because if we're not, nobody has the opportunity to see God glorified. To see what he accomplishes in our lives. If we always walk around, "Everything's great, I'm blessed, never have a problem." Nobody's going to be able to see God glorified in our lives. That's what those stones represent. I find it fascinating that in verse 9, Joshua himself sets up 12 stones in the midst of the river. I get the ones on the ground, right? I get the ones on the land because those would be easy to see. But the ones in the Jordan, 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, when the waters came back, we know they would be covered. So what's the point of that? Why would we have these stones that would be covered up? Couple of things. Number one, it would have been seen when the river was maybe lower than usual, or if the water was really clear, or my husband is a boater, so he owns a boat, and so I know when there's rocks in the water, you definitely steer clear around that area. So those that were going in the Jordan on boats would have known that area that you stay clear of. So it still would have been a reminder. So we have one on the ground and one in the river. We have a twofold witness. Again, right? That two, we always are hearing this, two or three witnesses. We would have a twofold witnesses of the faithfulness and the provision of God. Not only that, but in times of drought, it definitely would have been seen. When the waters are low, when the rain's not falling and the river's drying up, you would have seen that testimony of God's faithfulness. And David Guzik said it beautifully. He says, "Especially in a time of drought, we need to remember the great things God has done." So God specifically and for a purpose put those rocks in the middle of the river. And we think, a crazy place to put it. And God goes, nope. Because there's going to be that day in your life when you are just dry. And you're like, Lord, I do not understand what you're doing in my life. And you're going to open up the Bible and there's going to be those rocks, those verses, or that friend who calls you and reminds you of God's faithfulness. The waters are low, but God's still faithful. And it's still a reminder of what he's done. And thirdly, the waters of Jericho are a type of the Holy Spirit, right? And we know that the works of the Spirit often can be seen, but often cannot be seen. And it's a reminder that God is always, his Holy Spirit is always working even when we can't see it. His faithfulness is there even when we can't see it. His miracles are still happening even when we can't see it. I heard a lesson by John Corson one time, and it was on Jonah. And I remember it was called God is on the Move. And the one thing I walked away with is he said, when you're in the whale, just remember, the whale is moving. Like, things are still happening. God is still on the move. You can't see anything because you're in the stomach of a whale. But God is still moving. And that's kind of the same visual I got with this. You can't see the memorial, but it's there to remind us that God is still moving. So they'll see the memorial and they'll remember what Yahweh did. In verse, find what verse it is here. It talks about in verse 10 and 11, the priest that bore the ark. It says, though the priest who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished. So after Joshua was setting up those memorial stones, the priests are still standing in the midst of the Jordan holding the ark until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. I love the fact that everybody had crossed over. Joshua sets up the foundation and he's done. And then the ark of the covenant starts to move. I touched on this last time, but it's a reminder that Jesus is not cutting out early. He's not leaving us in the midst of the river to let the waters overflow us. Right? The waters did not come back until every foot, the priests carrying the ark last of all, were on dry ground. Right? Jesus is not leaving. He's making sure that we get through whatever it is safely. He will not leave us or forsake us. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3 says this. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. That's the Lord speaking to us. Right? I'm staying until everybody is over. Jesus' footsteps will be the last ones out. He'll make sure we've crossed safely. Verses 14 and 15 say, then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. So not until God was completely done and all of his children were safely on the other side did the waters come back. All right, so then we come to Gilgal, which literally means a rolling away. So they've had the memorial set up. They've crossed the river. They're safely on the other side. And we read in the very beginning of chapter 5 that everyone in the vicinity, all the kings, were shaken in their boots. Right? Everybody was absolutely mortified that the Israelites were on their side of the Jordan River. It says, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. So I bet the children of Israel were thinking, this is great. We're here. We're energized. The Lord's good. We've set up our memorial. Let's go. Right? From a human perspective, it would have been a great time to attack because everybody is melting, right? They're so afraid that they don't know what to do with themselves. They're now too close to the children of Israel and the God of Israel, right? And God says, time out. I don't want you to attack. From a human perspective, it's a great time. But from my perspective, it's time for you all to be circumcised, right? Which is a crazy time when you think about it, because they were not in a really great position militarily to be weak. And when they were all circumcised, they were in a weakened state. If you remember, there's this story in the Old Testament where the sons of Jacob, Jacob's daughter, was taken advantage of by one of the gentlemen in Canaan, and his sons went and had the town all circumcised. We want to, you know, make a treaty with you. And so they did it, and while they were all healing, they went and just slaughtered everybody in the town, right? So the children of Israel, I'm sure, knew this story, and they're probably thinking, now, Lord? Like, we're right next to Jericho. We're not in a safe place. We're not in a safe distance away. And God says, now. Now is the time that I want you to remember my covenant and renew my covenant. So they came across the Jordan right toward the city of Jericho, and now they're weakened by circumcision. They could have gone in their own strength, but God says, no, it's time to tend to the spiritual things first. How often does God do that in our own lives? Right? Sometimes we're on a spiritual high. I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready for anything. And that seems like it's a time when something just hits you right upside the head. You know, some big situation comes into your life and you're thinking, really? I was feeling so good, Lord. I was ready. And he says, yeah, I know. I know. You were feeling a little too confident in your own self, right? Time for circumcision. Time to slow you down. Time to roll away, which is what Gilgal means. Time to roll away your self-assuredness, right? And make sure you're depending upon me. Do you remember in the book of Exodus in chapter 4, we talked about when Moses was on his way to see Pharaoh and his wife and his children were with him, that God came and tried to kill Moses? Do you remember that verse? That was a hard section of scripture. And Zipporah ended up circumcising their son and said, you're a husband of blood to me, to Moses. She was angry. And we talked about that, how that fact that Moses had not circumcised his son was a sign that he hadn't fully surrendered himself to the lordship of God. That he was still trying to hold a little bit of himself, a little bit of doing it his own way. And so the lesson here, as we look at, they just crossed the Jordan, they just set up their memorial. God says, okay, now I want you to understand something. This is all about what I'm going to do in your lives. This is not about what you're going to do. You need to reconsecrate yourselves to me. You need to be obedient. You need to put yourself in a vulnerable position and allow me to be your protector. And so what did they do? They trusted. They obeyed. Their fear of God was greater than their fear of man. And they did it. And God protected them. And when they were done, the next thing they did was they remembered and then they worshiped. They took the Passover meal. It says in chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. So they had Passover together, and God stopped the manna. God stopped the daily miracles. You ever stop and think about that? That all of a sudden they had to get their own food? They had to actually work for it? It was no longer just handed to them. And I think sometimes we think when we're going into this, you know, spirit-filled life, that things are going to get easier. Things don't necessarily get easier. There are things that God, in order to strengthen his children, say, now you're going to have to do that. I'm here for you, but you're going to have to do that. The manna was no longer provided for them. I think we have a twofold picture here in this beginning of chapter 5 that I think is a beautiful way to kind of end my message tonight as we kind of ponder these things. There's two things I want to look at. Number one is allowing the Lord to remove from our lives anything that is of self. Anything. To circumcise our hearts and minds, right? To remove the mindset of Egypt, of the world, and to be fully dependent upon God. And that's different for each one of us, whatever that is. I've become, over my half a century of living, a little over half a century, I've become a fairly independent person. And I like to just tackle problems. And the Lord's given me a few problems in my life that I cannot fix. And there's a reason he gave them to me. Because they're my opportunity to constantly say, Lord, circumcise my heart. I'm sorry. Like we talked about last week, I'm putting my hands all over your work again, Lord. I know it, and I'm sorry. So we need to remember that circumcision, sometimes it has to happen more than once in our hearts, right? Sometimes we have to keep allowing the Lord to roll off ourself and our feeling of being able to handle it ourselves. And secondly, we need to stop looking for the manna all the time and partake of the fruit of the land, of that spirit-filled life. And here's what I mean by that, because I know that can sound kind of unusual to say, stop looking for the miracle. That's not necessarily what I mean. What I mean is, I guess the best way to describe it is a devotional I read, and it's always stuck with me. And it was a dream this woman had, and in her dream there were three women, and they were praying. And they were all praying like there were heavy things on each of their hearts. And in her dream, Jesus was in the room. And one woman he kept, you know, talking to and touching her shoulders and encouraging her. The second woman, every once in a while, he'd, you know, talk to her a little bit. And the third woman, never really talked to. And the woman in her dream talked to Jesus and said, Jesus, what did that woman do that you're not even willing to talk with her? That you're not saying a word, you're not encouraging her, you're not touching her shoulder? And Jesus said, oh no, she doesn't need me to. She knows me so well and she trusts me so much that she doesn't need me to touch her shoulder and speak to her. She already knows I'm there. And I thought, oh Lord, that's my prayer, that I'll be that woman. You see, the issue is when we pray to be that woman, we have to know that the heavy things are going to come and we have to be ready to trust. And that's what the spirit-filled life is about. Letting go, allowing the Lord to circumcise our hearts, and stop looking for the manna all the time because we're already in the promised land. God's gifts are all around us, right? We need to trust and know and let go of having to see. And I can tell you right now, the Lord is like speaking to me like you can't believe at this moment. Because today I've been asking to see constantly. Sorry. So let's go, ladies. Let's let go. Let's not be those that keep kicking the dust and swatting flies. Let's make sure that we cross that river together because we're all those living stones. And let's encourage one another and let's not give up. And let's be those women that just know that God is there and know that he's in it no matter how it looks. So tonight we're gonna break into our groups again. We're gonna have discussion tonight, but before we discuss, I'd like to just ask that in our groups we pray. We take some time to pray and ask the Lord that we be those women that just trust Him, that don't have to see the manna, because we know He's faithful, because we can see it in each other. We constantly have those memorials all around us. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask Taylor to come up and do the last song, and then we'll break into our groups. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You, Father, that You are so faithful. You are the living stone. You are the one that is forever faithful, Lord. We can stake our lives upon You, Jesus. I pray for each woman in this room, God. I pray, Lord, that You would allow us, God, to just let go. That by the power of Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that You would just touch each woman here this evening. Speak to her however she needs to hear You, Lord. Minister to her heart and her mind of those things that You want to roll off of her shoulders, Lord. That she might enter into that full and victorious life, that we might, as a group, Lord, be that pillar of stones that others can look at and say, wow, that is an amazing God that they serve. Lord, bless these women, Lord. Pour out Your Holy Spirit upon them right now, Lord. Fill this room with Your presence, God. And as we discuss and talk, Lord, may Your name just be lifted on high. We love You, Lord. We give all this to You. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.